the great Kahan, David Hawkins.
May the peace and blessings of our Heavenly Father Yahweh be with each and every one of you. You may be seated. It's an honor to address the called out ones of our Heavenly Father Yahweh here on this great Sabbath day. At this past feast, there was a video produced about the life of Yahshua. And, you know, he started in the flesh and was trained as a child and accepted all of Yahweh's laws and proved to be totally righteous. And I'd like to talk about that a little bit today and about some of the wonderful scriptures and inspiration of Yahweh has given us. And the title of my sermon here is Pay Attention to Know. That's part of it. I'll give you the rest of it later. But pay attention to know. And I'd like to begin with two questions. First question is, what is the most valuable type of service you have ever performed? And the second question is, what is your most valuable possession? And I'd like to begin in the scriptures in Proverbs chapter 4 and read verse 1. And Yahshua would have heard these words. And he read these words as he was growing up. Hear, O children, the instruction of Yahweh. Pay attention so you may grow in understanding. And the word in the King James Version for Proverbs 1 verse 4 is attend. And the Hebrew word 7181, attend, it's the word kashab, and it means to prick up the ears, to listen. So in verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 4, for I give you sound doctrine, do not forsake my law, Torah, instruction, teaching. When I was my father's son, tender and beloved in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your mind retain, grasp and hold on to my words, keep my laws, instructions, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So Yeshua would have heard these words, just as all the children here in the house of Yahweh hear these words. Everyone is hearing these words, and we can read these words. How does one obtain wisdom? Through relentless teaching and training by righteous parents, guardians, teachers. When we adults are called to the house of Yahweh, Yahweh is our heavenly Father, and the house of Yahweh becomes our spiritual mother. With our children, the parents of that child are the ones responsible for teaching the children. The answers to the two questions are, what is your most valuable possession? And the answer I've listed here is our children. And the second question, what is the most valuable type of service you have ever performed? The answer to that question I've listed as giving your time and attention. And in Proverbs 4, verse 8, continuing here, exalt her wisdom and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Verse 9, she, wisdom, now provides an ornament of beauty for your head, the kippah, and she will bestow a crown of glory upon you. Here, Yahshua, here, you can insert your name there. Here, my son, and accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I am teaching you the way of wisdom. I am leading you in right paths. When you walk, your path will be clear and open, unhampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold on instruction and do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 4, my son, pay attention. Pay attention to my laws and incline your ears to my sayings. The word there again is attend. And, you know, each of us as parents are responsible for our children. We need to pay careful attention to all aspects of their lives. This next part here is, I've listed it as the train up a child section. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, we read, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the word train up is a very interesting Hebrew word. It's word 2596, and it means to narrow, to narrow. So you can let the scriptures come to your mind regarding narrow, but to narrow, it means to initiate and to discipline, okay? In Clark's commentary, it gives a very interesting and, I think, complete definition with respect to this word train up. And Clark's commentary for Proverbs 22, verse 6, reads as follows. Train up a child in the way he should go. The Hebrew of this clause means to initiate the child at the opening, the mouth, the gate of his path. Now, to me, that means at birth. Okay? At birth. When he comes to the opening of the way of life, being able to walk alone and to choose, stop at this entrance and begin a series of instructions how he is to conduct himself in every step he takes. Show him the duties, show him the dangers, show him the blessings of this path, give him directions how to perform the duties, how to escape the dangers, how to secure the blessings, which all lie before him. Fix these on his mind by daily inculcation, which means too great or too many to be counted. It means repetition, 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 till the impression is become indelible. Then lead him to practice by slow and almost imperceptible degrees, little steps at a time, imperceptible degrees, till each indelible impression becomes a strongly rooted, in other words, to take root, to plant deeply and firmly. And then as you're doing this, beg insistently in prayer the blessings of Yahweh on all this teaching and discipline, and then you have obeyed the injunction of the wisest of men, you know, the prophets of old, the inspiration of Yahweh. Nor is there any likelihood that these impressions shall ever be erased or that such habits shall ever be destroyed. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14 with respect to this narrow, the word narrow or the Hebrew word kanak, Matthew 7 verse 13, it says, enter into the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those that go that way. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there are who find it. The word in the King James Version, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The Hebrew word straight is word 4728, and it means narrow. Okay? And the word narrow in the King James Version, there the Hebrew word is 2346, and it means to crowd. Well, you know, to nudge, to guide in a certain direction, to crowd in a certain direction. That's what it means. And part of the Clark's commentary definition on training up a child had to do with repetition. If you look at Matthew 18, verse 21, we read, then Kepha came to Yeshua and said, teacher, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? For seven times? Going to do this for seven times? And Yeshua said to him, I do not say to you for seven times, but for 70 times seven. So you may have to guide a certain situation 70 times seven times before that impression is understood. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, and you must love Yahweh your Father with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these laws which I command you this day must be in your heart. That's where they need to find a home, a permanent home. And you must teach them diligently to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. there's that constant attention, that constant instruction, that repetition that is spoken of here. The word diligently, teach them diligently, is the Hebrew word shana. It's 8150, and it means to point, to pierce. It means such as in the context of driving home a point by constant repetition. Penetrate the heart and mind of a child with persistent and unrelenting teaching of the laws of Yahweh. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, we read, store up these laws of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 19, you shall teach them to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. There's that attention, there's that repetition again. In Job 32 and verse 6, this is a scripture that I picked out because it applies to us as parents, as teachers. In verse 6 of Job 32, 6, so Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, spoke up and said, I am young in years and you are old. That is why I was timid, not daring to tell you what I know. And notice in verse 7 here, where it says, I thought to myself, age should speak, and many years ought to teach wisdom. So yes, parents, wisdom should reside in us, and this wisdom needs to be taught to our children. If you look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, however, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man purges himself of sin, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and fit for the Father's use and prepared for every righteous work. Also, flee from youthful lust. Flee from youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon Yahweh out of a pure heart. And if you look at verse 24, it gives us a characteristic of a teacher. And my servant, and a servant of Yahweh must not strive, but rather he must be gentle to all, capable of teaching, and patient. This is part of the teaching and training by righteous parents. And in humility, instructing those who are in opposition, since it may be that Yahweh may grant them repentance so that they can come to the full knowledge of the truth. Now, we don't normally consider our children to be in opposition. Sometimes it may seem that way, but the carnal mind is something that, you know, everybody needs to deal with and overcome. Keep your word to your children regarding rewards or consequences. If there are no consequences, then a child is being taught that they can. Then a child is being taught that they can always or sometimes beat the system. Yahweh fulfills his promises. Also, teach your children the value of starting a task and completing it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24 is a wonderful scripture with respect to working. And it says, there is nothing better for a man to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in performing his work. This also I saw that it came from the hand of Yahweh. Finding joy in completing a task, satisfaction, whatever our Yahweh gives us to do in the house of Yahweh, that's where much of our enjoyment comes from, performing our work. In Proverbs 1 verse 7, the reverence of Yahweh is the beginning, the first requirement, chief part of knowledge, wisdom. Only fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, you put your name in there, put Yeshua's name in there, listen to the instruction of your father and do not forsake the teaching of the law of your mother. They will be like the ornament of beauty in your hand, on your head, the kippah, and like the chain of adornment around your neck. People will see the beauty of Yahweh in your conduct. If you look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, Proverbs 3 and verse 11, my son, Yeshua, or your name in there, do not despise the chastening of Yahweh, nor resent his correction. There, Yahweh corrects us. Parents correct the children if it's appropriate. For whom Yahweh loves, he corrects, just as a father corrects the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Blessed is the man who gains understanding. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and her reward is greater than that of fine gold. If you turn on over to or write down Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep Yahweh's laws. Do not forsake the teaching and instruction of the law, the Torah, given by the house of Yahweh. Bind them in your hand forever and tie them around your neck. When you go, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will speak to you. So this is that constant repetition, that constant teaching, that constant guiding and nudging in a righteous direction, speaking to you, giving you instructions on how to conduct yourself. For the law, for the commandments are a lamp, the law is light, and notice, reproofs of instruction are the way to life, in this constant teaching and repetition. In one of the Proverbs, is interesting with respect to, it's Proverbs 27, verse 23, and it basically reads, be diligent to know the condition of your flocks, and give careful attention to your herds, because riches are not permanent, and a crown is not secure through all generations. So this scripture here, be diligent to know the condition of your flocks, give careful attention to your herds. The word to know in the King James is Hebrew word 3045, and it means to know. It means observation, care, recognition, instruction. The state of, it means the face of, the condition of. Flocks, the word flocks is Hebrew word 6629, and yes, it does mean sheep, it does mean goats, but it also means figuratively of men, okay? So figurative, it's also speaking of people. The word look, and the second part of the scripture there in Proverbs, give careful attention to your herds, because riches are not permanent and crown is not secure through all generations. And one of the Hebrew words in the King James Version is 3820, and it means the heart. Very widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. So it's speaking of the heart. Yeshua talked a little bit about, he gave a comparison of in Matthew 12, verse 9. And going on from there, Yeshua went into the synagogue, in verse 9, in verse 10, and behold, there was a man with a withered hand. Then they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, so they might have a reason to accuse him? But he said to them, what man is there among you having one sheep, and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, would not lay hand on it and pull it out? And then Yeshua went on to say here, he said in verse 12 of Matthew 12, and how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do righteousness on the Sabbath, as we've been taught. But my point is, and how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? How much more valuable are our children compared to our herds and flocks? When we, the parents, are old and we fall asleep, who is left? Our children. Our children are the ones that are left to carry on the faith. In Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are an inheritance from Yahweh, the fruit of the womb is his reward. If you look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. You know, there's the Yeshua is comparing us to a flock. But do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's righteous pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he went on to say. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, the apostle Shaul said, for I never shrank from declaring to you the whole plan of Yahweh. Therefore, be on guard for yourselves and the whole flock over which Spirit Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the called out ones of Yahweh, which Yeshua has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous woes will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There are, as the Peaceful Solution teaches, many negative influences that we and our children are exposed to, and they need to be protected from these negative influences. And so in verse 31, therefore, pay attention. Therefore, watch. Pay attention, he says here. In Proverbs 27:24, because riches are not permanent and a crown is not secure through all generations. Yeshua had the heredity to go along with, but heredity is not a guarantee of righteousness. It's not a guarantee. It's a marker. It's an indication. It's a great benefit. But as it says here, crown is not secure through all generations. We have to work for it. We have to work for it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we read about Yeshua. He said, though Yeshua was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Okay, so he was tried and tested, just as we, all of us, are tried and tested. And in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 5, therefore, being perfected, he became the causer of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Okay, this next section here, I'd like to you to turn to Proverbs or write down Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his actions, whether his work is pure and whether it is right. So Yahweh knows this by our actions. Why is it necessary to pay constant attention to our children and their actions? This may come as a shock to some parents who may think their children are already perfect. But in the answer to that question is in Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I think more appropriately, if you look up those words, rod of correction, it's rod of instruction. It's constant repetition, instruction, and righteousness that is being spoken of here. The word foolishness means silliness, folly. It's Hebrew word 200. Bound, it means physically confined, compacted, or mentally. So, you know, this certain degree of foolishness is going to be in the heart of a child. You can think back to your own childhood, and you can come up, I'm sure we all can, with examples of foolishness in our thinking. The rod, which is, it's a branch, can be for writing, it can be for ruling, walking, it can be for punishing. Of correction, correction means chastisement. It means reproof. It means warning or instruction. And Proverbs 6, verse 23 should come to your mind. For the commandments are a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way to life. Yeshua, he, in Isaiah verse chapter 11, verse 1, the verse 2, it says the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him. Well, and this is verse 1. There will come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon Yahshua, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the reverence of Yahweh, which will make him a quick understanding. And his delight will be in the reverence of Yahweh. He will not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor will he reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and reprove the equity with equity the meek, the humble of the earth. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. So it's teaching, it's correction. The rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. This is the way knowledge is conveyed through teaching. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. In Proverbs 23, verse 13, we read, do not hesitate to correct a child. In verse 14, punish him with a rod and you will deliver his life from Sheol. So this is the primary method here of teaching is the teachings that come from instructions of righteous teachers, of parents. In Proverbs 23 and verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who begets a wise child will have joy because of him. And I'm sure that Yeshua greatly rejoiced in his father and instructions he received from his father and mother. And Yeshua's father rejoiced in him, in his obedience. So may your father, verse 25 of Proverbs 23, so may your father and your mother be glad, and may she who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 23:24. The father, Proverbs 19, let me regroup here. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left alone, unattended child here. The rod and reproof give instruction, but a child left alone brings his mother to shame. I'd just like to read for you one more time Clark's commentary with respect to train up a child. And it says, this is Proverbs 22, verse 6, Clark's commentary, train up a child in the way he should go. Initiate the child at the opening, the mouth, the path, and I'll list it here, teaching and training children, yes, it can start in the womb, but it primarily starts at birth. When that child comes to the opening in the way of life, being able to walk alone and to choose, stop at this entrance and begin a series of instructions, how he is to conduct himself in every step he takes. Show him the duties, show him the dangers, show him the blessings of the path. Give him directions how to perform the duties, how to escape the dangers, how to secure the blessings which all lie before him. Fix these on his mind through daily repetition. I've listed here too great and too many to be counted, repetition, till that impression is become indelible. Then lead him to practice by slow and almost imperceptible degrees. Small steps are more effective than large steps. Imperceptible degrees till each indelible impression becomes a strongly rooted habit. Beg insistently in prayer the blessings of Yahweh on all this teaching and discipline, and then you have obeyed the injunction, the inspiration of Yahweh, nor is there any likelihood that such impression should ever be erased or that such habits should ever be destroyed. And for my last scripture here, I'd like you to, this is a comfort for you parents, for us parents. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him who is trained in the law of Yahweh share all righteous things with him who is learning. Do not be deceived. Yahweh is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And let us not grow weary of doing righteousness, for in due time we will reap, we will see the fruits of righteousness coming forth from our children. Let us not, for in due time we will reap, if we do not faint, if we endure until the end. Therefore, as the opportunity arises, let us do righteousness to all, especially to the members of the family of faith, the house of Yahweh. Parents, teaching our children is a full-time job. Parents, pay attention to know the condition of your children. May Yahweh bless your understanding. If you'd all please stand. It's my honor and privilege at this time to introduce the great Kohen, Zephaniah Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Please be seated. We're going to start this morning with a murder that occurred in Abilene. It was a beating murder. They don't get into that part, aspect of it during the story. But what's interesting is you'll notice the residents in that area of Abilene, which they tell is right near HEB, which is the supermarket, and the residents say they don't feel safe there anymore. And you know, they shouldn't have for quite some time, because this is the supermarket I've noticed they actually sometimes have police officers patrolling the produce department. I mean, they actually do. Sometimes they go into milk and dairy, but usually they hang I don't know why the produce, but that's, I haven't seen that lately, but they used to. Now, then they also talk about how many murders have occurred in just that one little area. They get into that, too. And then we have a story about 14 people are stabbed in a Texas college, and it says at least 14 are wounded in Lone Star Community College near Houston. And what's interesting about this is they've got a texting system and an automatic messaging system that contacts the students, and it tells them to go to a safe place. And I was thinking, they don't realize it yet, but that's telling them to come here. But when they think about it, they're going to realize there is no safe place. And then we have... The third story is unsanitary conditions at U.S. compounding pharmacies. And this is a story about how pharmaceuticals are unsafe, just another reason. But it's a little bit of a power play. A lot of what's going on here has to do with legislation. And a lot of the news is aimed at Congress for them to see and to influence them in laws that are coming up. And then we have a story about North Korea may have nuclear missiles, and how they let it out, the secret that they can probably mount these nuclear warheads on the top of a missile. So here we are with North Korea just mounted a missile. It's ready to shoot, and it very likely or very probably has a nuclear warhead. And this is still, the people don't believe the House of Yahweh when we say that nuclear war is about to start. Now, Obama says he will take all necessary steps to protect Americans, and Kerry says if North Korea doesn't change, there will be punishing financial sanctions, which has not worked yet. I don't think Kim Jong-un is going to say, oh no, they're going to punish me again, so I'm going to stop. They've done this for the last 50 years, and it hasn't worked. And then we have the bee population in free fall. For the last 8 years, this problem has not gone away. Bee populations have been in free fall. They say this year is by far the worst. And then the last story is a farm labor shortage hurting food production. The farmers can't get laborers in the United States, and because they're deporting the workers, they actually have to throw the food away. So let's play the news. Everyone, please stand. The greatest teacher in the world, the great Kohen Israel Hawkins! Shalom, everyone!
Beautiful. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. We have a crowd here today. I guess some of the feasters come back. more than last week, even. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Today is the 17th day of the Omar. Omar, what in the world is that? Some things you just don't want to reveal to the enemy, you know. I bet you they're scrambling right now to find them a Strong's. They won't find it. They'll swear it's not there. Oh, boy. Anyway, we got 33 days left to Pentecost. 33. Now, it falls on a Thursday, so we want to have a three-day feast, Thursday, Friday, and Sabbath. And if enough left on first day, we'll just keep going. It's only a few weeks after that till Tabernacles anyway, so we may as well just prepare to stay, you know. What's the use? Now, if you need help in your clothing, and this is the point, you've got 33 days left. If you need help in your clothing or your material, get them in tomorrow at the general stores. Don't wait. Don't wait. Get it in so we'll have time to help you. If you think about it, clothing, that's one of the first jobs that was given to mankind in the house of Yahweh. And if you want to turn over to Genesis 3:21, I know we've covered that a few times, but make it clear. They were already clothed. They weren't running around naked, and that word naked don't mean naked, it means sinful. And their sins were exposed. But at 3:21, now this was a job, of course, that was given to Abel, and given to Cain also, but he didn't do it. And of course, the thing here that they were making was the tallits. If you remember, there was a cloud put over the sanctuary when Yahweh inspired us to go to the goal, because he had recognized us as getting to that point. And of course, he showed it to us in the clouds. Remember that cloud over the sanctuary? It had the word so. And then we're going to have that on a placemat. The numbers, the date and the numbers in the picture that was taken, everything seemed like it was just planned by Yahweh, and the meaning of those numbers and so forth added up to what they were doing in the sewing rooms that Yahweh had created. Now, that's a pattern after this one right here that Yahweh gave to his people back then to remind them of the laws that would be given in writing on Pentecost. Not that Pentecost, but later on. It would be in writing the written laws of the prophets that Yahweh inspired to write and write down the laws for the people to bring forth what we have today, the gold. The gold that's polished and refined and ready for the kingdom, ready for a job in the kingdom. We've got to make this feast very special this time. Very, very special. That, of course, is the meaning of the feast and the count. I wanted you to see what they called migrant workers in the news there. The migrant workers. And if you noticed, the man said they could be making as much as $31 an hour, I believe. Of course, that's the fast workers, because they pay them for what they produce. And you take a person out of the city and take him out there at the farm, and he would probably make $1 or $2 an hour at the speed that he would be picking those. You notice them guys pretty fast. But they call them migrant workers. And of course, that's exactly what Yahweh presented to his people. And in that was the second thing that was presented to Yahweh's people. One of the first labors that was given. And, of course, we found that also in Yahshua's day when his disciples were going through the fields gathering crops and picking them and eating them. The weeks in the field, one of the labors is given was the clothing, of course, making clothing. If you realize it, that takes a lot of work. I mean, it gives a lot of people a lot of jobs, and that was done by hand. They didn't have electricity. The women that were working here this time, they had in the sewing of the tallits, they had, of course, electric machines that could sew. It'd probably take 20 people by hand. I remember my mother was pretty fast at the hand sewing, hand stitching, and she was very particular. You could look at her. Had her work, and it looked like every stitch was exactly the same. So I don't know how she did it, but and she did it all by hand at that time. Later on, they had she got a hold of a sewing machine that was run by pedal, and she had worked that pedal back and forth and sew, and it was much faster. But that was one of the first things. The food, of course, was number one, and then the making the clothing, that was all part of it, and it was the house of Yahweh. And I want you to remember, too, the house of Yahweh. The house of Yahweh, it's not in every work that we see, and, of course, neither was salvation offered in every work that we see, but Yahweh described it as that woman, and of course the woman was not the house of Yahweh, and don't get them mixed up, but nevertheless they were bringing forth something, though it was in bits and pieces, they were bringing forth something that brought forth the work that we have now, because the house of Yahweh was totally wiped out before our time period. So what we've gotten now was brought forth by that woman, scattered, of course, and people were demanding it because they were still getting bits and pieces of it. But to be part of the house of Yahweh, of course, you've got to go to the place that Yahweh says to go to. That's one of the things. And if you don't have that place to go to, then you don't have salvation. You can have bits and pieces of righteousness, desire to follow righteousness that will count on your behalf when you're resurrected. I'm talking about the ones that have died that was bringing forth this message. It proves that they wanted to be righteous. They wanted to follow the scriptures, like the woman they called a whore that you'll see that in many times that she wasn't, but they called her that anyway. But the house of Yahweh, you're required to do certain things. And Yahweh has had six works before ours, five before my brother and I started that one that he went to in Israel. The seventh work is this right here, as he plainly shows, the two last olive tree branches, the two last lights of the seven lampstand that's given in Revelations and other places. But go over to Matithya first, in Matithya 21, and remember what I just told you. Because these people, some of them were diligent in bringing forth what they wanted and what they knew. And of course in the land of Israel, when we had the Catholics that called themselves Pharisees at that time, Even in Samuel's day, when they called themselves elders, and of course lords and gods and whatever else, I understand that ACU, they called the leaders there, the leaders called themselves lords, the lords of Abilene, they call themselves. But the house of Yahweh, if it wasn't there, there was no salvation. Because you had to go to that house. And of course, Yahweh said that's the number one rule. Go to the house. Go where I choose to place my name, and then all of this will be added to you. And Yeshua said the same thing. Seek that. Seek it, and then the rest of it will be added to you. Well, these people who lived righteous lives, they'll have no trouble making it. They're wanting to repent. They're probably wanting to repent when they died. They're wanting to repent of anything that they might have not have known of. But that doesn't mean they'll be resurrected and given eternal life. They'll be resurrected and trained for eternal life and for a job serving under the kingdom that Yahweh, this is the last part of that kingdom, by the way, the remnant of it, that's what we're called. Here in Matithya 21, and let's start with verse 21:33. He gives the people that he was preaching to, which were probably many at that time, that there was a certain, and this was a comparison of the kingdom of Yahweh and how it was rejected. And of course, what you see here started long before this group. In fact, it started with Cain, and all the world, you've got to remember, all the world has gone the way of Cain. But Yahweh has had these six works, and of course he let it be known that a person could prove themselves to Yahweh in those works, and they would be judged for them, whether they would be fit for the kingdom or a position in the kingdom. And it all buckles down to what you see in those jobs right there that I mentioned to begin with, like making clothing, cooking food, the things that serve mankind. I want to show you what I woke up to here this morning. If you can read this, that's a bread sack that my Sabbath bread came in this morning. It says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And they put a couple of exclamation marks behind that, and I praised Yahweh when I saw it. I don't know if they wrote that on every sack, but it was on mine. And I thought then of the, you know, this was being done in Abel's day when salvation was being offered there, and of course the fruits that he offered to Yahweh was people, like I'm offering you to Yahweh right now as servants of his. Praise Yahweh. Well, that was the offerings that they brought forth, but it's disguised to the point to where, as Yahshua said, it's not given to them to know the truth at this time. This is not really the day of salvation, is what he was saying there. And the house that they were serving at in Jerusalem was Yahweh's house, but is already defiled with false doctrines, the worship of gods, and so forth. And Yahshua had very little say to any of the people, and every time he brought the truth, he was cursed and ridiculed and so forth for it. Well, in that scenario now, you see here that he as a kingdom of heaven, he says there was a certain householder who planted a vineyard, fenced it, dug out the wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it out to the tenants Then he went into a far country. Speaking of course, his servant, his house, who set up the house of Yahweh. And, of course, then he went into a far country or was taken away. When the time came to harvest the grapes, he sent his servants to the tenants and this was Yahweh, of course, that is speaking of here, to see the results that he had done with the people, that they might receive the fruits of it. Speaking of the fruits of the tree of righteousness, total righteousness, or was it a mixture? But the tenants seized his servants, as history shows, the prophets, they seized them and killed them and persecuted them and so forth. They beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more in number than the first time, but they did the same to them. He even multiplied them so they could cover the land with the message. The land, the tiny land of Israel, cover it with a message. Well, the message, some of it stuck with the people. And that's what you saw, that's what we saw in Oklahoma when I was a child. We saw people in that land that carried some of the truth, some of the scriptures, and they talked about them. I remember the Broomcorn Johnnies that I grew up with. They would be maybe 30 people at one time, 30 men working together in a field. And when we would stop for a dinner hour, we'd normally take about an hour and a half, depending on the women that cooked the food. If you could think of the first house of Yahweh, and this going on, and the people bringing their fruit and sharing it, you know, their tithe with the house of Yahweh, and not only that on the feast, but where the people came together and didn't work their fields, but came there and stayed and feasted for those many days. Well, that was brought in, of course, by the people, and those people were working, some cooking, some serving. Probably some making clothes, getting clothe the people and get their tallits made for the feast. And imagine this, because this was taking place. It also took place in my life when my dad had what I told you was a syrup mill, where we made blackstrap molasses out of sugar cane juice. There would be several men come to cut the sugar cane and to haul it to the mill where we had it set up in the field. And of course, the one that owned the land was responsible to have the food for everyone to eat, that noon meal anyway. And then if they worked after dark, they would also, the women would cook food for the crew, the Broomcorn Johnnies. Or the ones that cut the sugar cane. So they would have supper, then we would all go back to work and finish the job. Sometimes it took most of the night, but we'd get the job finished that while we were there. We didn't go off and leave it. Well, that's what was taking place in the first house of Yahweh. And of course, salvation was being offered at that time in the first house of Yahweh, up until the point now where Abel was killed. And there was the lamp was put out, not totally, but it wasn't the complete truth that you get at Yahweh's house with the one sent, the one brought up. And I want you to remember that word, brought up, raised up, so forth. But they did the same with them. In verse 37, then last of all, he sent his son, which was Yahshua, to them, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him and let us seize his inheritance. take it by force. They think they can actually take it by force, and Satan has put this in their head, that they can actually take this kingdom by force. They thought that of the house of Yahweh, and they have tried several times to do that. And, of course, I told them, you know, you're not fighting against me, you're fighting against Yahweh here. And praise Yahweh. And they caught him, they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, he gives them the question now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, he will destroy those men with a miserable death and will lease out his vineyard to other tenants. This was them saying this, not Yahshua. Who will give him the fruits in their season? Yahshua said to them, because he was speaking to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? Now, they all knew that Yahshua was being rejected. That is, his words were being rejected. His way into the kingdom of keeping the laws of Yahweh strictly, 100%, was being rejected. That is the written law of the prophets, the written law that you celebrate with the great Feast of Weeks, has become the headstone of the corner. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. That, he quoted that, by the way, from Psalms 118, verse 22. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of Yahweh will be taken from you and given to a people of the same habit, but from a foreign land, and they will bring forth the fruit of it. Now, he wasn't speaking of his disciples that he had trained here. Even though they call themselves later the house of Yahweh, that is, Kepha put on his door the house of Yahweh, he's speaking of a future work here. If you notice that scripture, this is going to be taken away from you. He was in Israel at that time. The temple was standing at that time, and he was talking to people that had taken the temple by force. Violent men, he said, takes the kingdom by force. They took over the kingdom of Yahweh, and of course they defiled it. I think the first thing they did was start putting their Babylonian Talmud to use there in that temple and making out like that it was holier than what Yahweh had actually created in the beginning. And of course, when they did this, they changed the law. They made it impossible to keep. And then they started regretting what they had done, because that no one could live up to what they were saying. Everyone knew the priests were not doing it, not keeping even their own laws. So this started causing them trouble. We're seeing now the same thing in this system. If you notice the films, we're expecting, they are expecting big time problems. Here it is. The system that we have with Babylon falling at this time, it's really getting sick out there, and people are getting worried. There's some films coming, I think, next week. I think those were held back this week, where the birth defects. Everyone is born with one or more today. And of course, some of the children, it hurts. I get sick at my stomach when I see what they do to some of these children. And this will be shown next week, but they actually lock these children up in padded cells in the schools. Now, they've turned it over to the schools because the state what was allotted to the state schools that took care of these children is no longer. They've cut their funds, so they're turning them over to the regular schools and saying, you deal with them. Drugs is being given to them. They're putting them in padded cells. Some of them are put in balloons and just kept there until they wear themselves down. And then can't be doing their thing any longer. Approximately one out of every six Americans is now living in poverty. This is another problem. More than 146 million Americans are either poor or are on low income. Approximately 20% of all children in the United States are living in poverty. 60% of all children in the cities of Detroit are living in poverty. More than a million public school students in the United States are homeless. More than a million in the United States. All this point. Approximately one out of every three children in the United States lives in a home without a father. More than 100 million Americans are enrolled in at least one welfare program run by the federal government. That's 100 million, 100 million. In all-time record, 47.79 million Americans are now on food stamps. Back in the 1970s, about one out of every 50 Americans was on food stamps. So you can see how their ball is crumbling. What did I want to read there? The discipline. I'll leave that till next week because of the. We got the film that says it so much better, and you really need to get a view of this world that's around you because and know what it's facing. Wars, yes, we're facing wars, nuclear wars, and more on that will be shown also next week, Yahweh willing. But now, look back to verse 43, and notice he says, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of Yahweh will be taken from you and given to a people of the same habit, but from a foreign land, and they will bring forth the fruits of it. Well, the fruits of it started in Genesis, and we can see that kingdom as it grew and progressed and how it actually taught righteousness. Now, notice verse 44. And whoever falls, 44. Bring forth the fruit of it. And then verse 44, and whoever falls on the stone will be broken, and on whomsoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests of the Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he has spoken about them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, notice the violence here that was taking place. They feared the multitude of the people because they regarded him as a prophet. So here you have a kingdom now that's been taken. And they've set up, they have a huge army, even at that time, but they feared the people. Now, these people that they feared, even though they weren't of House of Yahweh members, hadn't been told all the truth, otherwise they wouldn't have got violent too. But if they'd have killed, they feared them because they would get together in a huge riot like they do in Israel today, like the Palestinians do. And Israel fears them for that. They've tried to beat them down to where they can't now, but they can still do a lot of damage. And this is what they were fearing at that time. Now, look back to 43 again, that it's going to be taken from you and given to a people of the same habit, but from a foreign land, not that one, and that will bring forth the fruits, of it. If you look back to chapter 7 of Matitya, you see here the fruits, and the gatherings of Yahweh. He says in verse 13, "Enter in through the narrow gate." Well, that narrow gate is the tree of life. It's the house of Yahweh. It's never offered by the world. It's offered by one of Yahweh's seven works. He prays Yahweh. And he tells you, that's the only works I'm going to have to bring my kingdom about. And Yahshua said, seek this. Seek it. And of course, the rest of it will be added. The rest of it will be added to you. Knowing full well that they wouldn't be a part of this kingdom that is being brought forth at this time. He said, enter in through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are going to follow that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. When I see things like it's written on this bag right here, I see some have found it. They've become servants. You've got to be a servant in order to train to be a leader of servants. If you're a servant and you rebel against your trainer, what could you do if the trainer, if later on you're the trainer, you're the leader, and your servants rebel against you? What are you going to do? Now's the time to get the training done. And if you overcome your rebellion and your resistance now, you'll know how to tell your servants later, here's the way I did it. Here's the way I overcame what you're trying to overcome now. Now is the starting point. Now he says, beware of false prophets. They're everywhere. I've noticed that the house of Yahweh, one thing you'll notice, it's bringing forth righteousness. That's what our job is. Praise Yahweh. Now, I've noticed also about those who leave, they leave because they don't like the righteousness being taught in the house of Yahweh. And much earlier in the period of the house of Yahweh, when I kept seeing sin and I said, we've got to get rid of this. We've got to find a way to get this out. The sins of the people. It's not a great thing to go out on the feast and find things going on in the camp that are sinful. It cuts the whole camp off from Yahweh. So the priests started changing things, and they started pushing sin out. And every time we'd push sin out, a few more would leave. More would leave. Three out of four, as Yahshua said, left. Because they didn't want us telling them, well, you can't be doing this. Well, it's not us that's telling you can't be doing this. It's Yahweh telling you, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you can't be doing this. It's Him. Now, if you saw the clouds over the sanctuary, one of them, Yahweh recognized this. He put the word, as I told you, he put the word so. That was the very time that we were devoted to getting these tallits out and keep us out for everyone, and even clothing out for everyone for this great feast that we just had. The greatest ever. Greatest feast I've ever seen. But you see the false prophets, they're everywhere. And the first thing they do, they don't have a life for themselves, if you notice. They attack the house of Yahweh. It's like they're inspired to attack the house. I don't worry about it. You know, it's Yahweh they're fighting. But I would that they would repent. You know, I hate to see them do this because they've thrown away their eternal life and they're now serving Satan completely in their attacks against Yahweh's work. But they have lost it all, thrown it away, and now their minds are so filled with hatred. Someone showed me a picture of one that I used to be close to, and they had their fangs showing like a dog, you know. And speaking of the house, their hatred was so overwhelming that they didn't even know what kind of face they were putting forth. And I wondered if that person ever saw the film or the that they took out of her on that show. But it was just like a bulldog showing its fangs to another dog wanting to attack and kill. Well, think of what's going on in their mind. If they show that kind of face, what's going on in their mind? But this is what you see out of those who leave Yahweh's house. And if they stay gone for a little while, they come back and they don't even think this is what they left. They keep remembering their life of sin and how free they were to practice evil. And of course, we don't have that here anymore. We've gone, praise Yahweh. We've gone from the silver, the rocks and stones, as the lead and iron, as the great Kohan David Heimerman Hawkins said in his sermon. They've gone from that back to gone from Yahweh's way back the other way, and our people have come to the gold. Totally. Well, he says in following this narrow way, he said, beware of the false prophets because they're going to be as ravenous wolves. And that's the look I saw on that person's face. I couldn't believe it. Some of the worldly people are rising up against this, and they're saying, you know, I see these people bringing forth righteousness, but I don't see anything out of your group except hatred and accusations. I don't see anything that we've got that would come from you that would solve our problems. Well, of course, what they're showing is the world. That's the worldly way, the hatred, the wars, the attacking of everything that's righteous and helpful. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Likewise, every righteous tree brings forth righteous fruit. Well, that's what we're doing. That's what we're changing. We've pushed the sin out, and we intend to keep it out. We guard every person trying to. And that's our job in the kingdom. That's what your job is going to be. Yahweh says there'll be a voice behind them saying, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Walk in it. There won't be any unsupervised people in the planet. And what you're proving today is you're going to be the leaders of these people. You're going to be training leaders to lead. Throughout all eternity, you're going to be doing this. That's going to be your job. Yahweh is not out here gathering his fruit from unrighteous trees. He plainly tells you there's no righteous fruit there. There's none fit to be eaten. And as the worldly person said, I don't see anything here that you're putting out that would help us. What I see you're putting out would lead us deeper into the hole. But what these people of the house of Yahweh, the Peaceful Solution Character Education, is putting out will stop your hatred. Why don't you pay attention? But Yahweh is not gathering fruit from them. That he doesn't gather fruit from iniquity. The iniquity is doing away with the laws of righteousness, the peaceful solution, character education. Likewise, every righteous tree brings forth righteous fruit, but the tree of evil brings forth iniquity, doing away with the law. At Yahweh's house, he says, go to the place that I choose. Then he's already told you what days to go there. Every seventh day. The seventh day is the Sabbath. One of these leaders of this group said, he said, I'm going to show you something that'll just change the whole world. He said, you start your week by the new moon. Each month. So your Sabbath will be 7 days from the new moon. That month. Each month. And when I heard that, I thought, the man is senseless. His brain is gone. But I went to the trouble of calling the man and explaining, start from the beginning. What day did Yahweh create the moon? Oh, I never thought of that. But these are the little things, but they just lead to stupidity. And this thing is still being taught. There's a congregation now that teaches it. It's still being taught. As senseless as it is, as scripturally senseless as it is, it's being taught, and people are going into it. A righteous tree cannot bring forth iniquity. And a righteous tree cannot do away with Yahweh's laws. That's part of that tree. And the fruit from that tree has brought you forth. That's you, the fruit. The teaching has brought you forth to fine polished gold. Nor can a tree of evil bring forth righteousness. What is evil? Well, they don't keep their appointment with Yahweh. That's the number one thing. They don't go there to hear what the priest says so they can do it. That's the second thing. Go to the priest. Go to the judges that I will appoint in that time. This is a time of salvation right now because his house is here. And the first thing you have to do is go to the place where Yahweh chose in prophecy to place his name. That's simple. Go to the place he chooses. He'll show it in the prophets. The prophet, and an unprophesied place is not Yahweh's house. And there's only seven of them prophesied, where they would actually be training full to bring them to perfection. You can't bring to perfection a person unless he can go to that place and be taught by Yahweh's priest. Praise Yahweh. Now, you can go to all kinds of places in the world here. Beware of false prophets. They're everywhere. But what do they teach? They teach war and fighting. They teach money-making, scheming, cheating, stealing, lying, killing. All of these things. We see it in the news every day. This is what people are being taught. I turn on the news of an evening, and I saw it was some kind of show. I think it was an advertisement of a show. But they played it the first thing, and here are these people shooting each other. And I said, is that part of the news? I thought it was the news. Well, that's what later on they showed the same thing. Now, this was a thing called Vegas, and they had these real tough-looking guys, who are supposed to solve all their problems with a gun. And then here's another one with a knife. And they had so many people, I think, one man stabbed, 15 people. One of them died. And I said, well, we need to limit those knives. We need to pass a law that you can only have 16 knives. And we need to limit the blade length, They can't have a knife. What is the length of your butcher knife. You got to have a butcher knife, so that wouldn't work. You can't. Well, how do you do this? Limit the length of it to 16 inches anyway. Now, that ought to solve the problem, right? Pass some laws. There's only 20,000 laws passed against the use of a knife. Well, every tree, you got all these trees, it's got all these laws, but they're passing up the laws that Yahshua said here would help them. Every tree which does not bring forth fruit, righteous fruit, get the word righteous fruit, is cut down and cast into the fire. Now join them and you will burn with them. That's what he's saying. And Yahshua said there's many. They're all over the world. But there's only one house of Yahweh that Yahweh says, in the last days I will establish my house. This is, we're in chapter 7 and verse 17. Let's go back to chapter, or back over to verse, to chapter 21. I'll quit here in just a minute, a few minutes. Don't hold me to a minute, but a few minutes. Let's see. Look at chapter 21 again, and notice verse 32 again. Verse 32, chapter 21 and verse 32. We didn't read that one. Now, remember what he said here, every tree. Chapter 7, verse 18, a righteous tree cannot bring forth fruits of iniquity, nor can a tree of evil bring forth righteousness. Every tree which does not bring forth righteous fruit is cut down. Now look at 21 and verse 32. For Yochanan came to you in the way of what? Did you notice that? Righteousness. And you did not believe him. But the publicans and the harlots, you know, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Herodians, they said, they're the priests that eat swine's flesh. And they said, don't come near us, we're holier than you. And they called these people by sarcastic names. They weren't that. They were people that had a few words of Yahweh left in their mind, as the Samaritan woman that said, our forefathers said in this mountain we should worship, but now they're saying we're supposed to go to Jerusalem. She had some stuff in her mind showing Yahweh showed from that little bit that this person studied the words of the prophets before they were completely destroyed. So they called this woman a harlot, a whore. Publicans were tax collectors. So they referred to them as tax collectors, the Pharisees did, because they didn't want to pay taxes, and they fought against taxes. They're still fighting against taxes. The same group, by the way, they're still insisting that Israel does not charge them taxes on their tourist traps that they got set up in Israel, where they sell you little trinkets of all kinds and these tourist traps you go to. You go to Bethlehem, well, here's this thing with Bethlehem. You can just load your purse down with it, you know, with these little trinkets and that you bring home, and children break and throw in the trash and they get lost and buried and so forth. And then an archaeologist finds them later and says, oh, here's a god they were worshiping. Well, but the publicans, he says, and Yahshua was saying to them, you didn't believe him, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And they actually repented and converted. And he says, they're going to be in the kingdom, but you're not. Well, he's just pointing that out. But notice that Yochanan was one who brought forth righteousness. Now look back to chapter 7 and verse 16. Chapter 7 and verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs from thistles? Yahweh is not gathering that fruit at all. Yahweh is he gathers fruit from his house. The tree of life, the tree of righteousness, the fruit, the tree that teaches righteousness. Now, with that, all of that in your mind, you're going to have to obtain this till next Sabbath, because we'll continue this next Sabbath. But go over to Revelation 12, and I'll end with this one, but I want to get the thought in your mind before we end. Chapter 12 of Revelation. All the work that took place from Genesis to this right here was bringing forth this message to the point, letting all these things take place and bringing it forth to the point where sin would be at its peak, and then Yahweh would prove to heaven and earth that he can draw out a people, a sinful people, and he can polish them up and bring them to pure gold. And it's very important that we show in our dress this coming Pentecost now. Don't be without it. Try to have you some everything in gold this Pentecost. We'll help you if you'll just get in touch with us. But Revelation 12 now, and remember what we saw back there. You didn't accept him. Yochanan came teaching righteousness, but you didn't accept him. But that lingering message that Yochanan brought, it lived and survived in a lot of families from generation to generation. And the evil that the Pharisees was bringing forth also lived and survived in many generations, generation after generation. Well, here now we see in Revelation 12 and verse 13, and when the dragon saw that she was cast into the earth, she persecuted the woman. Persecuted the woman. What are they doing, and where do they think they're getting it when they persecute the righteousness today that even the world now is recognizing? Yes, there's a lot of people. When I saw the sheet that was faxed to me yesterday, I could hardly believe it. It was up in the millions of people that is actually looking at this, and I don't have that sheet, praise Yahweh. But we are making progress. Yeah, here, total 153,624,784. We're a little bit short of 2 billion. We're a lot short, but the message is spreading. It's spreading, and they're saying to one another, you know, this guy's saying you've got to come to Abilene. You got to come to Abel. Yeah, that's what it's always said. And we'll teach you how to work and become a servant, and then you'll train to train other servants. Once you get trained as a servant, a humble servant who's willing to wash feet or clean commodes or whatever. You know, I told you I'd been down that road and I loved it. I had a job. and when the dragon saw that she was cast into the earth, she persecuted the woman which brought forth the man. Not just any man, but the man. Well, how do we distinguish who the man? The man. How do we know? Well, I'll leave that thought with you, and I'm sure most of you know it, but there's a lot in radio and TV land that don't. And if you really want to know what the prophets show, well, so you won't have to guess. There's no guesswork to Yahweh's work. Yahweh has prophesied everything. He tells you everything about the man that he's speaking of here, and the priest that he named in Genesis, that's actually working with the man in this time period, in no uncertain terms, scripture after scripture, detail after detail. May Yahweh bless you, and I'll turn the services back to the next speaker. I love you.